Today on the Missions Podcast, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, Netflix, are our virtual lives destroying Christian mission?
For a missionary who's trying to take risk, having digital media in our pocket, having this virtual life undercuts all of us when we're trying to fulfill our purpose in life. Risk is right. When you go out and take risk, you have to put away the familiarity of this virtual world. And if you can't do that, you're not going to live out your purpose.
Tony Ranke of Desiring God with the Diagnosis and the Cure coming up in 1 minute. But first, a special word from ABWE President Paul Davis.
ABWE missionaries are coming beside the lost and the hurting around the world. And through the Global Gospel Fund, they're pulling people from the darkness and training them as leaders. They're planting churches, and they're even beginning their own missions movements. You may already support one ABWE missionary. Would you consider a gift to the Global Gospel Fund to support all 1,000 of our missionaries? Thank you for that.
Become a partner today at abwe.org/globalgospelfund. Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Advancement and Mobilization for ABWE International, joined again today, as always, by Scott Dunford, West Coast Mobilizer with ABWE and Lead Church Planter for Redeemer Church in Fremont, California. It's funny, Scott, as I think back through the year, we did initially back in the spring a couple episodes that were uniquely focused on coronavirus issues as they were just coming to the fore. Now it seems that here we are in August and every episode is a coronavirus episode if you have ears to hear, right? There's no shortage of ways to apply some of the lessons that we learn in theology and missions and practice to the new world that we live in, the new landscape that we're living in.
No, I've started printing gospel tracts on my face masks. It's just is probably the only way to evangelize right now, right, Alex? Yeah.
I think you're being sarcastic. Can't see your face right now.
I love it when you kind of give me a polite laugh after my bad jokes. I appreciate that. I hope our listeners do.
It's my love language. Truth be told, as of yesterday. My wife and I are 1 month away from the birth of our new son on the way.
Yes.
And the hospital is, of course, requiring face mask use the entire time. They're actually asking the mother in labor to wear a face mask, which good luck getting the mother pushing a baby out of her body to comply with that. But I'm not going to touch that right now. But I am getting a custom printed mask that says "Fear God" on it. Mm-hmm. So there you go. Your bad joke is actually my reality. I don't know what that says about me or what it says about you.
Well, I was thinking more of a chick track, but that's from another era. So anyway,
right.
Speaking of competing spectacles.
Yeah. Well, you know, as we think about some of these themes that relate to the coronavirus, you know, a lot of us have been isolated. A lot of us have been locked down within ABWE and our own missionary family of about 1,000 workers across the world. Not so many of them have had to evacuate, but most of them have had to do some form of quarantine and lockdown on the field in their place of residence, which, you know, for you, having been a missionary overseas, I can't imagine that would help your ability to live on mission, right?
Oh man, especially when you're in a pioneering area, everything is connected to being out and about in the community and meeting people, and being isolated is detrimental to that, but it also is hard when you're trying to adapt to a culture and now you're stuck inside. And because that is your impulse anyway, when you're going through culture stress, to just kind of barricade yourself away. And that kind of gets into what we wanted to talk about today. I'll just go ahead and introduce our guest. So we have Tony Ranke with us, which we're really excited about. He's a senior writer for Desiring God. And it's interesting, Alex could attest to this. Almost every single missionary candidate we bring in, when we ask them who are some of the biggest influences in your life with regard to missions, without a doubt, Desiring God and the writing of John Piper is one or two on that list. And Tony writes for Desiring God. He hosts the popular Ask Pastor John podcast with John Piper. And he's written a lot on Christian theology and ethics and history. He also manages a tribute site, which I'm kind of geeked about this because I I'm starting to enjoy this theologian, but HermanBavinck.org, you can check that out. And he's also written several books, including a couple books that we want to kind of discuss a little bit today, but 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, and his latest book that came out last year, Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in a Digital Age. So Tony, welcome to our show. We're glad to have you. Can you tell us a little bit more about you, your life and your ministry, or anything that you would like to just fill us in on?
Yeah.
HermanBavinck, do you say Bavinck or Bavinck? Scott's saying Bavinck. Yeah, I was saying Bavinck.
That's my Wisconsin accent coming out. I feel like I'm being attacked here.
You can always tell a Bavinck noob. Because that's how they say it. We're all noobs at some point, right? So, Scott and Alex, thanks for having me on. I really appreciate it. Yeah, I live in Phoenix, Arizona with my wife and kids, and getting through our first full summer here in Phoenix. And it's been interesting, but we've enjoyed it. We've made good use of it. Moved down here about 14 months ago from Minneapolis, and kind of done with the Minnesota winters. I wanted to move on from that after 8 years and really enjoying it down here. So yeah, I work as a senior teacher for Desiring God now, and just blessed to be able to host the podcast and write articles, books, social media posts and things, and kind of just keep my finger on the pulse, especially of digital media and how social media and mass media are sort of habituating our lives and what that does to our soul. So it's been an incredible ride so far. So I've really only been writing on technology now for 4 years since 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You came out. And so kind of still new into it, and now finally pressing into more than just media, actually looking at sort of technology at more of a macro perspective, looking at medical technology, looking at genetics, looking at nuclear technology, looking at Silicon Valley and all that that represents, and sort of entering the fray with biblical exegesis on sort of, you know, looking at this world that has both Elon Musks and Wendell Berrys and sort of trying to live like, what does it look like to be a Christian in an age of so much potential and so much possibility? So that's kind of where my focus is right now and will be for the next couple of years.
So what made that your focus? Technology is, you know, ubiquitous and it's transforming our culture. And we're more dependent on it now than ever in the current lay of the land during the pandemic. But what started that for you and your interest in the impact of technology?
Well, for me, it was seeing the impact of my smartphone on me and having a smartphone for 10 years and what that did to me as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as a Christian. And so I really wanted to take some time away to just sort of self-evaluate, like, what is the smartphone doing to me, pro and con? And what can I do about it? And then that eventually led to the book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, which is really a book about 12 ways my phone is changing me and what I want to do about that. Really, I mean, it's very introspective. Mm-hmm. And I knew that until I got honest with my own habits, I wouldn't be able to shepherd my kids through this digital age. And so I needed to start there. And people really received that book well. And then wanted to step back and look at more how the cross interacts with mass media age and some of the other concepts that I saw, that some tensions that I felt that were sort of bigger than just a smartphone. And then that was the Competing Spectacles book came out of that. But it's all just me wanting to live wisely and thoughtfully in an age that gives us a lot of tools and a lot of toys. And we got to figure out how to navigate them wisely. And so my work has resonated with others. And so I just continued to press into technology and here I am.
You know, I can remember back, you know, when texting was becoming a thing and you hear like some of the mega churches, you know, like, you know, live texting in the sermon, you can text the text your pastor your questions and it'll answer them live. And it seemed like so cool. And now it's like, I was thinking, I didn't even cross my mind, you know, but on Sunday we meet outside for church because of all the COVID stuff. And it's actually been a really good thing for us, but you know, you click a link to pull up your, you know, our liturgy for our worship service. You click an app to read your Bible. We have an app for our church to, you know, to keep track of giving and also, you know, to be able to get announcements out to people. I mean, those are all just ways that we just assume that everyone's functioning in the day of like texting your pastor during a sermon is kind of seems kind of silly. But you know, you get into more than just like, wow, technology is useful for ministry, obviously. What are some of the profound ways that the phone, and not just the phone, but the whole digital thing, even including like what we're doing here with our podcast, you know, has changed the church?
Yeah, it's changed everything. I mean, we carry in our pockets a digital ecosystem, and this new reality tempts us to be sort of half interested in our callings. Mm-hmm. This is a problem that's faced by missionaries in the field, which we might talk about a little bit more. It's faced by students in the classroom. It's faced by pastors in the study, blue collar workers outdoors, white collar workers indoors. We have this ecosystem, this sort of virtual existence that's transportable everywhere that we go. Right. So, I mean, we have real time access to just about anyone and everyone who's digitally connected. So, like, I mean, we can watch in real time what astronauts are doing in the International Space Station. Like, there's just, you know, space and time is just something that's no longer a hindrance for us to be involved in other people's lives in this virtual world. And we carry all of that. We carry this connectivity in a device that fits into our pocket. And so we never can escape from it unless we willingly push it back and resist it so that we can be fully interested in our callings. And so I think that's, you know, missionaries on the front lines are facing this sort of half in, half out on their callings, but everyone faces this, everyone, students, pastors, blue collar, white collar, it's all there. It's this distraction that's saying, hey, rather than being 100% all in on the calling, what God has called you to do and to be in this moment, check out and be a part of this virtual reality that you carry with yourself.
What are some of the, as you were doing your studying, what were some of the examples that kind of popped out to you that kind of surprised you, or even statistics that shocked you or even shook you a little bit as you were thinking about some of these issues and how they relate to life and ministry?
Yeah, well, you see the depression rates among teenage girls skyrocketing. Depression rates among teenage boys is going up, but nothing like teenage girls. Mm-hmm. And so there's this online comparison culture that's really dangerous. All of us face that in some way. There's this comparison, this, you know, putting ourselves forward in an edited way. People can see the best bits of us, and then they compare themselves with our best bits. And so it's, you know, it's this competition of trying to show you that I'm all with it, that I have no weaknesses, that I'm not vulnerable, that, you know, this is my life. Look at where I've traveled. Look at what I'm eating. Look at what I bought. Look at this image that I put forward. And we're just not made to live imaging one another. We're made to image the creator and to show his worth and value to the world. And so oftentimes we just really end up imaging one another. And it's destructive to our calling. It's destructive to our affections. It's disruptive to ministry. And it's something that we just have to actively realize and push back against. Now, there's all sorts of great uses for technology and ministry, in gospel preaching and spreading the word, in marketing, and, you know, I mean, there's a million ways to use technology really well. But there's even more ways to use it destructively in a self-centered way. And so it's all about, you know, dying to these selfish pursuits online and learning to live for the glory of God by serving others online. And that's really what it comes down to, is learning to use the digital tools that we have in order to serve and love our neighbor. And that's something very, very different than using social media to try and show off my personal wit. You know, wow. And so it's learning to die to the self-aggrandizing of social media in order to actually add value to people's lives. Mm.
That'll preach. And we could just give you the floor for the remainder of the episode. We might do that. I'm a little bit tempted. What I'd like to do is make some connections here for missions and for those of us who are ministering in outreach oriented capacities here at home as well, domestically. We'll do that after this quick break. We'll be right back with Tony Ranke of Desiring God.
Hi, I'm Scott Dunford, and I would like to share with you about a new nonprofit ministry established to help churches, Christian schools, and other ministries protect children and prevent abuse. Rich Hamar from Church Law and Tax states that the number one reason that drives churches to court is child sexual abuse. I can't think of anything more devastating to these lives, their families, and our witness before a watching world than sexual abuse that takes place in ministry. The traumatic impact often leaves the vulnerable not wanting anything to do with God or his people. Furthermore, as ministry leaders, our efforts toward evangelism, discipleship, and spiritual formation are not only neutralized, but shattered. Evangelical Council for Abuse Prevention was formed last year to help ministry leaders understand the complexities of child protection and abuse prevention. They are establishing standards and an accreditation program that will help verify that appropriate measures are in place at your church or ministry. Learn more about them and their good work at abuseprevention.org. Find a helpful and free assessment tool to help you see how you measure up in this area. Go to abuseprevention.org and click on the link for this resource assessment. Evangelical Council for Abuse Prevention. Pray for them and follow along for this accreditation program coming soon.
Brooks Bucer, president of Radius International.
I am here with Mark Dever, senior pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist and president of Nine Marks.
When you go to a culture that's a different language than yours, you're ending up in a kind of majority language that's been reached. And there are other peoples still more hidden, and it's those people who are often almost entirely unreached, and they take more cross-cultural effort. Is there a way we can better train people to have more realistic expectations of what life is like in the kind of two steps away from my culture, and be able to sustain family life with its normal difficulties there, so that there can be a long years and even decades long witness in that culture? And it seems like Radius is set up to provide that training. Radius is about reaching unreached people groups.
Go to radiusinternational.org, radiusinternational.org.
We're back with Tony Ranke of Desiring God. In Competing Spectacles, Tony, you talk about what we watch and how our spectacle, our filters shape us. So can Christians engage with other cultures' media without being shaped by it? So you're thinking a cross-cultural missionary.
Specifically in the book, you're kind of, you know, talking about, you know, the idea that there's the image saturation that we see in our culture, right? All the television shows, all the videos. Those have an effect on us. And I'm wondering, like, how clearly Christians are engaging with this stuff. Like, you know, I don't think you're calling us to just, you know, adopt Amish lifestyle, although sometimes that sounds appealing. How do we engage without being overwhelmed by it? How do we learn from it without becoming just like the culture? Because, you know, even talking about how even our sexual morals and what we view as normal relationships are shaped by what we're watching.
Yeah. So we live in the age of the spectacle, and this is true of not just the West, not just the US, but it's becoming more and more true of just the global world that we live in. We're shaped by spectacles. So spectacle is, I define it as just a moment of time in which a collective gaze is focused and fixated on some event or moment. So like we all watch the explosion in Lebanon, right? Like it's a spectacle that we've all seen, you know, anyone who's even close to a TV has seen now what almost looks initially like an atomic, you know, like an atomic explosion. It's unbelievable to see the video. And so we've all been captured by this moment. And it's so viral. It's gotten so much power because of the attention that it garners that it becomes something that is unescapable. And that's what spectacles are. They're things that they garner more attention, and the ones that garner the most attention become viral, which means you have to see them. And so our culture today, like never before, is driven by these spectacles of attention. The attention merchants can make a lot of money off of them, but actually anything you want to do, you can pretty much accomplish by creating a spectacle that draws a lot of attention and a lot of eyes. And then you translate that attention, that currency of power, which is grabbing eyes, and you can convert that into sales. You can convert that into votes. You can convert that into plays, likes, reshares, whatever it is you want. You can pull from the audience this currency of attention and convert it into money, votes, likes, whatever it is you want. And so that's kind of in Competing Spectacles, that's what I'm talking about, is this new dynamic in the world that, and even if we're just talking about morally quote unquote neutral or virtuous spectacles, they have tremendous power. When the president says something stupid on Twitter, Yes, tremendous power. Those who hate him have tremendous power. There's like this captivating spectacle that everybody comes to.
Millions of dollars are changed hands just through the stock market when he tweets something. You know,
exactly. It's tremendous power, and so the office of the president is now pretty much reserved for those who are spectacle makers in America because they're the ones that are going to have the power. We chuckle when we see Kanye West run, but the reality is that he would garner the kind of power that one could get to get elected in the future. Mm-hmm. Right, not this time around, but you know, like Oprah could run for president. Sure. I mean, people like that could very easily run for president because they're the ones who have mastered the art of grabbing attention. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's the brilliance of Donald Trump. Is he's done that through WWE, he's done that through reality TV, he's done that on Twitter, he's done that his whole life. He's been garnering attention, and that is the most powerful person on the planet. Is someone who people keep coming back to. You don't have to love Donald Trump. You can hate him, you can despise him, but you're going to watch him.
True.
And you're going to follow him on Twitter, and you're going to be drawn to him whether you love him or hate him. And that's tremendous power. And so that dynamic, and it works out in a lot of different ways. That dynamic is functioning in our culture in a very powerful way.
Let me, and I don't want to move past this too quickly, and we will start making application to missions. But on that note, so, you know, for myself personally, you know, I'm very comfortable with a Kuiperian worldview that would say, let's take this and let's redeem it. Let's use this to take dominion in a godly way and have the gospel saturate culture, right? So if we live in an attention economy, is there a way for Christians with a missional mindset to leverage that and say, I'm going to create a godly spectacle and leverage that for the gospel? Or would you say, hey, that piece of social media or of digital media in general, you know, is irredeemable?
I'm not opposed to huge Christian conferences or marches for life or using nice lighting in a church or using overhead projectors. I think there's a lot of ways that we can use elements of production in our virtual media, in our in-person gatherings. But I think the thing that strikes me about scripture is that God comes into this spectacle age, this age that we have, with a spectacle of his own. And it's an even greater spectacle, but it's not a spectacle for the eye. It's a spectacle for the ear. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? That he is the spectacle of all spectacles. And so what we're seeking to do is not necessarily outcompete the visual spectacles of our age. We're there to preach and to teach the greatest, most grandest spectacle that's ever been devised ever in human history, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're preaching a spectacle to the ears, not giving a spectacle to the eyes. Now, I do think there's a lot of production elements we can use. I love conferences, big, you know, big stage, big speakers. I'm all for that. But at the end of the day, we have a different kind of spectacle, and we're going after people's hearts and attention with the spectacle of the cross. And that then is a matter of faith. That's a matter of the work of the Spirit. And so I'm not opposed to using those visual elements, but at the end of the day, we have a greater spectacle. And that's what we're trying to tell the world. Like, we've got something greater than anything you're going to find in your social media feed. All the backslaps, all of the love, the praise, the likes, the retweets, whatever it is you're trying to find your happiness in, we've got a greater spectacle for you in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he is the one who can satisfy you. And so this is true of any culture then that is turning towards social media or even mass media to find comfort, to find hope, to find healing. They're not going to find it in the media that's has nothing to do with Christ. And so that's one of the great opportunities we have, is to go into a culture, whether it's American culture or other cultures that are centered on the smartphone, is we can say, hey, that smartphone has not made you happier. It's probably made you more anxious. It's probably made you more tired. It's probably made you less happy. Okay, because there's a lie, there's an inherent lie in your phone that says, if you use me more, if you look at me more, if you use more apps, you're going to be happier. And that is simply a lie that never delivers. And so that's one of the beautiful opportunities that we have, is to come in and say, hey, this whole spectacle age, And there's wonderful things to see, all sorts of cool concerts and CGI movies and Marvel movies and like gaming landscapes that will blow your mind. There's all of these wonderful gifts that God has given us through these innovators, and none of them will satisfy your soul.
You know, I've been reading a book that I wish I had written by a guy named Jay Kim called Analog Church. He's a pastor out here in Northern California, and really kind of articulating some things we've been trying to articulate here in our ministry, because we're right in the heart of Silicon Valley. You know, it's technology and innovation, and I mean, we have, you know, coders in our church, you know, for Google and Amazon. And I mean, it's a crazy place, an exciting place to live, but there is a desire, and we're seeing it lived out in our community, where all the spectacle is going on. People do want something that's tangible and real. And when you open up your home, or you take a seat in your front yard and talk to your neighbors, or when you're able to have a big community meal, which we haven't been able to do in a while, we open up our backyard because we have a pool and invite people over all the time to swim, even when we're not here. Like, those kind of personal, fleshy connection points become so important, because people have stopped having flesh and blood friends, you know, like, and even to have conversations with people, they got their headphones in, they're looking at their phone. And if you can get people to stop, I do like you're talking about the spectacle of the ear. There is a spectacle of the eye in Christian worship, and that is the Lord's Supper. And I do love that here is this simple physical demonstration of the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup that illustrates that, but it is so different than, you know, the big, huge multimedia drama splashes. It's very simple, but it also speaks to that brokenness. So I couldn't help but think of that as you were talking, that we have this spectacle of God coming into the world, but also we have a physical and visual as well. That's commanded to us in Scripture.
Yeah, totally. Baptism is as well. Baptism is another spectacle as well, where we repeat the same things over and over. Mm-hmm. So that's what makes it different than a worldly spectacle. Worldly spectacles get attention because they're so new, unique, never done before. Yeah. This prank has never been done before. You know, this YouTube personality has never done this before. You know, let's see. You know, the spectacles are driven by this idea of novelty, whereas the spectacles of the Lord's table and baptism are things that are repeated. So a different kind of spectacle, but definitely
something deep and ancient and rooting. Exactly. I do think younger people are starting. I mean, we've had young people come to our church, and we're pretty, you know, old school, you know, I mean, and they're like, oh man, I've never been in a church like that before. And, I really liked, you know, we have liturgy light, you know, we're not, you know, we wouldn't rival the big Anglican churches in what we do, but
you guys are Baptists. It's all relative.
Right. But you know, I mean, when there's a confession and there's, sometimes we read the Apostles' Creed together, or, you know, we have a rhythm to our services that is ancient. And I do find that younger people are going like, man, I want that. And the people my age and older are still sometimes putting out there, like, can we make a bigger spectacle? Can we have a bigger drama? Can we, you know, make our music louder? And I'm wondering if we're missing the mark, because we're trying to keep up with a culture we cannot compete with.
Yes. Mike Cosper has a book where he talks about the lost confidence of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit. And once you lose that, then you're going to start you're going to start tweeting the lighting. You're going to start boosting the volume. You're going to start making the drums louder. Like, you have to be very careful that when you lose confidence in the Holy Spirit, that you don't turn to the worldly spectacles and just play that game.
Sounds good.
So let's tie this to missions a little bit as well. And something that we had talked about is an article published in Christianity Today by Rachel Kleppen. We shared it on ABWE's blog as well. You might have seen the title. Some of our listeners might remember it from what seems like a long time ago now, which I think it was only late 2019 that it was published. September of 2019. And it's saying Netflix is making it harder to be a missionary. That's the headline. And it talks about how technology, there's the first of all, the temptation to cloister yourself inside. But that becomes a security blanket as missionaries are enduring the discomforts of culture shock, the regular discomforts that are associated with ministry, plus this feeling of isolation of nobody around me looks like me or talks like me or thinks like me. It pulls you inward and you're tethered to whether it's Netflix or whether it's Zoom or FaceTime back with your family at home. And it makes it much harder for a missionary to be faithful in the way that we think, and biblically we ought to be. So how do you think that technology as a whole impacts Christian missions?
Yeah, well, it goes back to that idea that having digital media in our pocket, having this virtual life that sort of augments but is separate from our real life, undercuts all of us when we're trying to fulfill our purpose in life, when we're trying to take risk. Risk is right. So when you go out and take risk, you have to put away the comforts of the phone, the familiarity of this virtual world. And if you can't do that, you're not going to live out your purpose. That's going to be true for a missionary who's trying to take risk. That's going to be true of a businessman who wants to take risk, or a businesswoman who wants to take risk, or a student who's in a classroom who's trying to learn a major. One of the things I found from in my research is that the college students that have the healthiest relationship to their smartphones are those who are in pre-law and pre-med. And it's pretty obviously why they would have a healthier relationship with their phones. And that is because they've set for themselves such a huge goal of becoming a lawyer, becoming a doctor, that they can now put aside social media and their smartphones because they're going after this huge goal. And that's what it takes in the digital age. If you're going to push back the temptations of social media, mass media, whatever kind of media, you're going to have to be driven by convictions about what God has called you to that will outweigh the allurement of the smartphone. And that's one of the challenges of parenting too. I mean, this is shot through every level of leadership is going to face this. When you're leading kids, when you're leading teenagers, when you're leading high schoolers, you've got to give them a vision that's bigger than what they see on their phones. You've got to envision them for a future that God is preparing for them, a future marriage, future occupation, going to the right school. You've got to get their eyes up and off of the drama that they see on Instagram with their peers. And so I just see this is not just a missions problem. It's really all the way through at every level. It's how do I live with such conviction that God has called me to do something that is more compelling than wasting my time in this virtual world? And we all face that.
It's the expulsive power of a new affection, as the Puritans.
Exactly. It's the expulsive power of a conviction that God is real and he's called me to a task that dominates everything else. Until you have that, you're going to be a slave to your phone. You have to have that conviction. You have to find that conviction. Now, thankfully, Jesus helps us with that. I mean, he lays it down. Like, what does it mean to fully flourish in this world? It means loving God above all else. And then out of that love, loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus makes it very, very simple. Even though it's going to be complex in how we live that out individually, love God above all else, and then meet a need in your neighbor.
Speaking of neighbor, then bringing back into this, the, you know, sort of Kuyperian side of this, if you will, you know, how do we redeem these things? So what would you say would be some pros or cons or some just analysis of it? I'll give you an example. We have a division within our ministry that focuses heavily on using technology to get the gospel into parts of the world where missionaries can't personally traverse and can't set foot. And one of the amazing things is, of course, that physical technology infrastructure doesn't exist in a lot of rural parts of the undeveloped world, which happen to coincide with major parts of the 1040 window. But all of these people, whether you're talking China, parts of North Africa, somehow they all have smartphones. And so creating a godly spectacle, not in a, you know, a highly produced, hey, look at me sort of way, but the spectacle of the cross, which does stand out, which does draw attention. How should we think of that? You know, can we leverage those things, or is there an element of mission drift there where, you know, God has still called us to be boots on the ground?
I think there's huge opportunities in digital media, and I think the church actually lags behind in using digital media well. I think when I look at YouTube and I see just a lack of YouTube personalities who are discipling Christians, I mean, we need YouTube personalities at every level. So we're talking in, you know, 20s, down to teams. Like, we need personalities on YouTube who can disciple well, because there is a huge opportunity in this virtual world to create discipleship opportunities that's virtual, that has drawbacks, but has obvious purposes and uses as well. And we're living through this. You know, that article that you mentioned was written about a year ago. Everything in the world has changed in that year, right? I mean, we just, we can't spend time with people. We can't spend time in churches. If we're going to church, if we're going to work, if we're going to school, it's all on a screen right now. You know, that's our world. And so this is a moment for us to use digital media in a way that honors God. And I think you can add value to your neighbor. You can help your neighbor through digital media in a thousand ways. I mean, you can do it through poetry. You can do it through artwork. You can do it through video. You can do it through hip hop. You can do it through prose. You can do it through prophetic statements. You can do it through all sorts of different things. And I think we're just now learning how to use tools in a way that is wise. And I think we still have a long ways to go, but there are huge opportunities. You know, I mean, whenever I watch, you know, missionaries walk through one of my neighborhoods, you know, and I see them go door to door and from a cult, you know, we have cults that are very strong in the Southwest. Nobody opens their door. Like, no one wants to talk face to face. No one wants to. I've never seen one of my neighbors open the door. They all act like they're not home. And I know they're not. I know they're home, you know, but they're not opening the door. Well, that's the nature of missions today, is a lot of times people aren't going to open their door, but they are going to open their browser.
Mm-hmm. And so the Mormons own the internet. That's the other thing. If you
they do. That and that's a big drawback, too. They just have killed it with SEO. I mean, they know how to do SEO better than anybody. Yeah. And so we're taking some strategic at DG. We've been doing our best, and there are certain areas where we do really well in SEO. But yeah, they dominate otherwise.
Well, and that's, I love hearing both sides of that, because I think personally, you know, there's so much potential of technology to become addictive, to become idolatrous. But then you also look at it on a macro level, and how can the church fulfill the Great Commission, fulfill the cultural mandate in the area of technology? And it starts with that. It starts with recognizing YouTube is the internet's number two search engine behind Google. And people are looking not just for static written information. They're looking for, as you mentioned, YouTube personalities. And, you know, I think it can be a calling to engage in those spaces digitally, but just like stepping onto a foreign mission field, you know, if you were going to step into China as a missionary, you would need to have a very sober realization of the barriers and the risk to life and limb that we're going to present you in a context like that. And maybe we need the same soberness about entering into the digital spaces, not saying, hey, don't become Amish, don't seclude yourself completely, because then we lose a mission field. But go there knowing that you'll experience culture shock, knowing that your soul will be barraged, you know, all around, and be prepared for the culture shock of that. Engage it as a missionary. Don't engage it like it's your own home turf.
That's good. I like that. Let's amen that.
Yeah, I'd love to hear your advice. Well, you know, if we have missionaries listening and pastors and really anyone who's a minister of the gospel, what would be some points of advice you would want them to walk away from this conversation with regarding technology, how, the use of it, the protection of it, all of those things?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think the first thing is, when you get out into the field and you're going to be tempted by so many comforts that the world offers you, there's going to be a battle in your soul, whether you truly believe that hell is real. And if you believe that hell is real, and people who don't know Christ, who are not united to Christ, will go there for eternity, that is going to drive your priorities in the gospel. If you really don't believe that, if you sort of gave a Sunday school nod to that your whole life, but you don't really, that's not a conviction deep in you, Netflix is going to be way more appealing. And so I would say that the spiritual warfare for against digital media is that, do you actually believe that hell is real? And maybe you're so addicted to social media because you don't really believe that. I mean, that cuts it really deep. Like, are you there because you actually believe this stuff? Or is this just your vocation that you thought would be fun to go do some sightseeing and, you know, see the world? So that's huge. And number two, you have to grow convinced or be convinced that God has called you to this work. If he has, and you know it, then that gives you a level of risk taking that's going to drive you to be out of your comfort zone. But if you're not convinced that he's called you to this, it's going to be a challenge. So you've got to understand, spiritual realities are true, and that those have to go deep into your bones, deep into your bloodstream. They have to be part of you deep. And that also that conviction that God has called me to this people for this time, for this work, to share the gospel with them. You have to live with that sort of convictional clarity that's going to drive you. And again, this goes back to every field. You have to have that convictional clarity to know, hey, God has put me here to love these neighbors, and I'm going to pour my life out to them. And that is going to dominate whatever else I think I can find in my smartphone. Because a lot of times the things that we're looking for in our smartphone, they're not going to satisfy us. They're going to distract us from our purpose, and they're going to make our lives feel as though it's pointless. That's the challenge. And so living with these deep convictions that I know that God is real, he is holy, he is a judge, and he's a gracious savior who sent his son, the savior, to come and rescue us from our sin, from God's wrath, so that we can spend eternity with him in his joys, his pleasures forever. Let the nations be glad. Right. I mean, that is the banner over missions. And then we go out to our neighbors. We go out to the mission field and we say, you are looking at trying to find your joy in 1,000 broken cisterns. And if you're in a culture that has digital media, you're going to find 1,000 apps that people are going to, 1,000 platforms people are going to find their eternal satisfaction, and they never will. And so that's our calling, is to go and to say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I know that this age of digital media is lying to me and telling me that it's going to make me happy and it doesn't deliver. I'm here to tell you what will deliver. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't follow me because I'm perfect at this. I still stumble in digital ways, but come and see this Savior who will satisfy you far beyond what a screen will ever deliver. And I think for any culture that has social media, any culture that's faced with teenage depression because the phone isn't delivering, all the people who live with anxiety having a smartphone and it not making their lives happier, you have an incredible opportunity to say, come to the Christ, the living fountain, the one who can satisfy you now and eternally. And so lots of opportunities, lots of dangers. But I think what the smartphone just does is it does something ancient, and that is it takes the idolatrous longings of the human heart and it puts them in a high def screen so that you can see what it is you want. You know, your phone is basically just, it's basically tethered to your heart. Whatever your heart wants, your screen shows. If it's pornography, that's what's going to be on your screen. Mm-hmm. If it's material possessions, your Amazon app is going to be open all the time. Whatever it is that your heart wants to be happy is going to be what shows up in pixels on your screen. And so this is just an opportunity to go out into the world and to say, hey, that smartphone is not going to deliver. In fact, it's just disclosing what you want deep inside. And let me tell you where you can find joy forever. And so it's a great opportunity. I love the smartphone for that reason. It's convicting, yes. But the smartphone is also a reality check for anyone who has one.
And if you're somebody who's considering serving in missions, sort this out. I've had conversations with people who are delayed in their pursuit of the mission field because they recognize, for instance, pornography is a problem in their lives. And you need to be morally qualified and above reproach before you can serve in full-time ministry. But I think we need to look at this area too. Do I have any kind of addiction under control in my life? And you've convicted me. You've convicted, I don't know if you've convicted Scott. You've probably convicted Scott
because
I think you've convicted everybody in this office.
Thankfully. Let's keep going until that happens.
Well, that's good. You know what? We'll work on Scott after we get off the air here. But in the meantime, Tony, how can people get more from you? How can they read what you've written about this and about other topics that would be useful to people that are in ministry or that are in ministry overseas?
Yeah, desiringgod.org is a resource for missionaries, for pastors, for students of the Bible. You can go there to find videos that, you know, walk you through Bible text. You can listen to podcasts who will walk you through pastoral and missionary challenges. You can read articles on any topic under the sun. And so I would encourage readers to just go to desiringgod.org and check out all the resources there that will help you just minister more effectively.
Tony, thank you for bringing God's word to us this morning in this important arena.
Awesome.
And we encourage people to check out Desiring God. We encourage people to check out the Ask Pastor John podcast, hervinbovink.org, everything else that Tony has been putting out, some helpful content on this. And thank you all for listening to us. If you're not already subscribing to us, make sure that you hit the subscribe button in your favorite podcast app. Make sure that you leave us a positive rating, a 5-star review inside of the Apple podcast store. That'll help us get this content in front of other people. And thank you for listening this week to the Missions Podcast. We'll see you next week.
To get more content, go to missionspodcast.com or check out abwe.org/podcast. If you like what you hear, please subscribe, rate, review, and share. To ask a question or suggest a topic, email alex@missionspodcast.com, and we'll see you next time on the Missions Podcast.